Okay, look, I wanted to go back just to last week's lesson, because there was a point, I don't know how I missed it, I'm not quite sure how that happened, but be that as it may. It's just a point, and I'm not going to delve into the scriptures. I already have them written out for you. You can kind of look them up yourself. But going back to verse 1 here, where Paul says, Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Now, I think I made reference to this, the fact that it was in the flesh, and how that it clearly indicates this is contrary to what the Gnostics taught about Jesus, at least certain groups of Gnostics, because they didn't believe, at least one group, that Jesus was in the flesh. They believed he was just a spirit. But Peter testifies, no, he was in the flesh, and he suffered in the flesh, which, by the way, indicates very clearly what nature Christ took, because the only nature that was subject to suffering was the nature of Adam after the fall, not before the fall. And the reason being is because after the fall, the flesh was subject to the consequences of sin. So he suffered for us in the flesh, meaning the nature that Jesus took was the nature of Adam after the fall. Now, these following verses, Romans 1, 3, Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, and Hebrews 2, 14, 18, 4, 15, Philippians 2, 5 to 8, Romans 3, Romans 8, 3 to 5, and there's many, many other verses you can prove and illustrate what nature Jesus took. But these are just some of them. And it tells you the essence, the importance to the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how critical it was. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ could not be a priest after the order of Melchizedek unless he took human nature. And that you'll find very clearly in the book of Hebrews taught in the, I think it's the 10th chapter. And so you find very clearly all of these things laid out. Now also too, the other critical issue that's involved is not just the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact regarding the nature of the sanctuary and all that goes with that. Of course, dovetailed right next to it is the plan of salvation. So, in other words, if Jesus did not take upon himself the fallen humanity in the flesh, then he could not be our Savior, and there's no way in which he could then possibly be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that's just some of the arguments or positions there. So it's just something there to remind you, all right? Just a point, I don't know how I could have missed that one for you. I apologize. So let's continue on here. Now we're looking at verse 7. And that latter part, by the way, that last verse, verse 6 here, I do want to pick up on that again right here. You see that right there, verse 6. It says, for this reason was the gospel also preached to them who are dead. And of course, the two positions, one, those who died in past ages, or those who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, what you see here are two alternatives. Look, watch this now. Now, there's, for this reason was the gospel preached, right? It says, now you have two alternatives. One, that they might be judged and condemned. He qualifies who these people are that are judged and condemned, who walk according to men in the flesh. And then there's the second group, that they might may live who walk according to God in the Spirit. So the gospel is preached to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, and in order that you have two alternatives, right? That they will be judged and condemned who continue to walk in accordance with men in the flesh, or God willing, they repent, and it says that they may live who walk according to God in the Spirit. And so there's that, those two alternatives. Now, he doesn't stop there, because he's going to dovetail into that concept as we look now in verse 7. He says, now, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, let's stop right there. Remember the historical context that we're dealing with here. We're looking at Peter writing to the church who is in the present tense under trials and tribulations. But a greater crisis is coming, a more severe crisis is coming. In this case, it's Nero's persecution, which is soon to break out in A.D. 64. Now, Peter says the end of all things is at hand, meaning it has arrived, the moment has come, where we are about to be plunged into this terrible ordeal. So in other words, what he really is the handwriting is on the wall. It's as plain as day, he's saying. Now, he then gives advice, and he says this, therefore, because the fact that it's about to happen, you know, the persecution is about to really break, he says, be you discreet, sober, and vigilantly watch unto prayer. Now, this concept of watching and praying, is very critical in relation to what is going to happen in these terrible ordeals that are to come upon God's people. Now, we've written down here some incredible parables, stories illustrating the importance of prayer and being vigilantly watching unto prayer. So let's look at our Bibles now. We're going to go to Matthew 24 first. Let's go to the Bibles because these are very important stories that need to be remembered. They are written for our admonition, and they're not there just to fill up pages. These are critical things. And the reason I bring these up and the reason we're going to go through each one of them is because they all have a direct correlation for us in these last days. Each one is a lesson that God is trying to teach us. Now, you think one lesson would have been sufficient, but that's not the case. There are multiple lessons teaching the same thing or the essence of the same thing in various ways. And that would tell you how important it is. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us there's going to be a group of people who will not persevere, who will not continue to watch and pray, who won't be diligent and fervor in their earnest petitions to God. They're going to give up. So all of these stories, these parables, are going to illustrate the importance of persevering. Pray. Don't stop. Watch. Be vigilant. You know, be careful what you're doing. And keep your eyes on the Almighty God. So let's go to Matthew 24. We're going to start here in verse 42. Look what it says here. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." In other words, when you go back, he's talking about two in the field, one be taken, the other left. Two women grinding the mill, one be taken, the other left. In other words, you don't know the moment when this is all going to transpire. He's saying in this, he says, so watch therefore. That based on that, because you don't know the hour your Lord doth come. Now, let's stop right there and let's gather some context on this. Now, primarily, people, when they read this, they're thinking of the second coming, and rightly so. There's no problem with that at all. However, though, something's very important that you need to be aware of. What you're really talking about here, one of the major issues here, is not so much the second coming, though that is a primary, no question about it. But one of the major issues here is the investigative judgment regarding the nature of your name being called up in an hour that you think not. You're not told when your name is going to be called up in the investigative judgment. So therefore, you need to watch and pray. You need to watch and pray because you don't realize that at any time your name can be called up. So you better be prepared. Now, let's look at verse 43. Now watch. He says, "But know this." Now, this is a parable now. Listen very carefully. "But know this, that the good man of the house had known in what watch, at what time the thief would have come." If he would have known what time the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Now, this is true, right? If you knew a thief was coming to your house at 2 o'clock, wouldn't you be ready? I'd be there with my gun, everything prepared, right? I'm ready. As soon as he breaks in, that's it. So he's saying, "But know this." Now that word "know" means to be, you better be understand and have a full knowledge about what he's saying here. Not a casual perusal. You know, just, oh, well, it's nice. It's a cute little story. Well, you better pay attention. "If the good man of the house had known what time the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore," now what? "Therefore, be ye also ready." In regard to what? Look what he does. He says, "For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Regarding what? It's not just the second coming. It's your name being called up in the investigative judgment. You don't know when your name's coming up. You don't know when Jesus is going to pull your name up and investigate and say, "Okay, Father, this is so and so." Now, wouldn't it be nice if God said, "Here, I'm going to give you an envelope, and this is going to tell you exactly when your name's going to be called up in the investigative judgment." Now, you know what would happen, and I know what would happen. If I got an envelope like that, chances are, God forbid, but chances are, I'd probably kick back, lay back, and just not worry about it until, well, I don't know, a couple of days or two before, then I get my act together. Well, that's not good, because that shows insincerity. you're not genuine, you're not true, that you're just a fake and a phony. So he's telling you, you don't know the day or the hour. And that's the whole point Peter's saying. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, you better be discreet, sober, and vigilantly watch unto prayer. You better be ready. Always being prepared. Why? Because you don't know the day or the hour. So he says this, I think that the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant? Now again, he's going to illustrate the same thing. Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made a ruler over his household and gave him meat or food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, now look, he says in his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, you are what you think. So look, my Lord delays his coming. My Lord, he says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. He doesn't verbally express it. It's how he lives. Your actions speak louder than your words. So what has happened to this servant? He's become slothful. He's now irresponsible. He's no longer watching unto prayer. He's no longer vigilant in his responsibilities. He's lackadaisical regarding his Christianity. So he says, my Lord delays his coming. Now watch what happens. What happens when you become slothful? Look at your behavior. Watch this. And then shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Who are his fellow servants? It's his brothers and sisters in humanity. Notice how he's treating them in a very inappropriate manner. But Jesus said unless you love your neighbor as yourself, you can't love God supremely. And the same goes, you got to love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the principle of the law. So he begins to smite his fellow servants and eat and to drink with the drunkard. Look at his lifestyle now. He's no longer vigilant. Now he says, and the Lord of the servants shall come in a day when he's looking not for him. He's not expecting his Lord to come when he's living a life of selfishness and just total greed, because he's given up being vigilant. He says, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites, therefore shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is a powerful, powerful story. And why is Jesus telling us this? He's telling you there's going to be a group of people in the church who are going to stop watching and praying. And he illustrates that in the parable of the 10 virgins. Look, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So he's dovetailing based on what he's just told you. Okay? He's now going to illustrate another point using a parable. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So all of them had their Bibles. That's what the lamp is, the Bible. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's Jesus Christ. What were they all proclaiming? They believed. They were looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who were these people? They were Adventists. They all believed in the second coming of Jesus. They're looking forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps. Now, but notice, and they took no oil with them. Now stop right there. That oil represents, listen very carefully, that oil represents character, please listen, when developed through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Meaning the oil is the experience one has with God through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and which in end and result it leads you to develop a Christ-like character. So these people they took no oil with them, meaning what? They didn't have enough oil to sustain them. Why didn't they? Well, if you go back to the previous story, what happened? They stopped watching and praying. They became lackadaisical in their Christian experience. And so they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp, their vessels being themselves. Remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And how did that happen? Because they continued to walk with God and grow in the grace of the Almighty, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were continuing to pray and watching and being vigilant and reading their Bibles and studying and helping others along the way. And so it says the wise took their vessels with their lamps. They had their Bibles with them. While the bridegroom tarried, now here you go. Listen, he tarried. There's a divine purpose in this. They all slumbered and slept. Uh-oh. Now that's a sad, sad commentary. There was a lull and they all fell asleep. They all slumbered. And that slumbering, by the way, is very interesting. You know what that slumbering means? You ever been so tired, you're trying to stay up watching something, and you know, your eyes are just, you're dragging, and you keep knocking your head down, you're going down, you're trying desperately to hold on and just hang, but you can't, you're just exhausted. That's slumbering. You're trying to watch, but you don't have any more energy. You're just exhausted, you keep dozing, and you pop your head up every now and then. They all slumbered, and then they slept. At midnight, there was a cry made. This is the midnight cry, an awakening message. This awakening message is the message of Laodicea. It's the straight testimony. It's the Elijah message. A midnight cry. Wake up, the message is. Wake up. Jesus is coming. And get your life right with God and your fellow man. Listen to me, dear friends. It's important to know, as much as you can learn about the Holy Bible. But the most essential thing is Christ and His righteousness. The most essential thing is making sure your life is right with God. If your life is not right with the Almighty, what difference does it make what you know? You make sure you make your life, by the grace of God, get your life right with God and your fellow man. So a cry was made at midnight, and it says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." So here's the go. He's coming. The hour has arrived. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. They knew they needed the Holy Bible to sustain them. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Or in the Greek, in the marginal reading, it says, "Are going out." They don't have enough. They're going out. They don't have enough of an experience with God. But the wise answer, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy yourselves." Now listen, we can't transfer our experience. Your experience with God is unique. It's only yours. I can't experience your unique experience with the Almighty. You can't transfer your character to me and vice versa. Each of us must maintain and persevere in an experience with God Almighty. And so he makes it very clear. You go by, he says, but now, of course, they can't go by. It's too late. In other words, the wise are saying to the fool, go get an experience. We can't transfer ours to you. And so they go and try to get an experience, but it's too late. There's not enough time. They had an opportunity, but they squandered that opportunity. They stopped watching and praying. And so it goes on to say, and while they went to buy, meaning the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came. Okay? While they were going out, the bridegroom came. Now, this not only refers to the second coming, it also refers to the investigative judgment. Think about this. They were unprepared. The hour had come. Their name was called, and they weren't ready. And it was too late. It says, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. So that means, of course, it's the finality. It's closed. Probation in that regard. Not for them that went in, but for those who were left out. Afterward came also the other virgins, the foolish, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, or truly I say to you, I know you not." Oh man, those are terrible words to hear. "I don't know you," Jesus says. And that word "know" means to have an experience. Not just the knowledge of the head, meaning an experience. He says, I never experienced you. You and I, no, we don't. I don't know you. I don't know who you are." Now watch what he says in conclusion. Now listen very carefully, because this is the point of the parable. This is the point of the story that he told before. Look, verse 13, "Watch therefore." Therefore watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And it's not just the second coming. It's not just the second coming. It's the close of human. It's the investigative judgment when your names are called. You don't know the day or the hour, so you better be watching and praying. Go over to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26. Look at verses 36 to 46. Matthew chapter 26, 36 to 46. Okay, look what it says this. Now, this is the story of Jesus in Gethsemane, right? And we all know this story. Now, Jesus and his disciples go to a place called Gethsemane, right? Now, watch what happens. Then comes Jesus to the place with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is John and James, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, heavily burdened. He was very sorrowful, burdened, because now he's entering that very horrible moment where he's going to take upon him the guilt and the shame and the sin of the human race. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Now listen to his counsel. Please listen to the words of Jesus. "Tarry ye here. Stay here with me," he says. "Stay here with me." Jesus needed company. He wanted friendship. He wanted somebody to comfort him. He said, "Stay here with me and watch." Notice the word, "watch with me." Participate in my struggle. Help me. I'm sorrowful, he said. I'm heavy. He said, "Please stay here with me." Now, let me tell you something. Now, Jesus loved all those disciples. But when he took Peter, James, and John, those three fellows with him, that means they had a special relationship with him. He didn't just take anybody. He didn't say, "Well, yeah, you guys come over here." He specifically chose those boys for a divine reason. They were close to him. As a matter of fact, we know that John was Jesus' closest friend. How'd you like to have that title? Jesus, who was your best friend while you were on this earth? "Oh, John, the son of Zebedee. Yeah, that's my best friend." Saying, I want you to think about it. If you went to John and knowing that your best friend was Jesus, you say, "Hey, John, who's your best friend?" "Oh, that's Jesus, the son of God. He's the second member of the Godhead. Yeah, he and I are buddies." Man, what a privilege. Question is, are you a friend of Jesus? Am I a friend of Jesus? So listen to what Jesus is telling them. He says, "Watch with me, stay with me, please." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so, again, he's praying. He's earnestly seeking. He's telling the disciples, participate, stay with me. Please be with me. Watch and pray. Please watch with me. And then cometh, and it says this in verse 40, and he cometh unto his disciples and find them what? They're asleep. Listen. And he said unto Peter. Now, there's a reason he specifically, at this point, what does Jesus know that Peter doesn't know, that Peter's going to deny him a little bit later on? And he said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now, watch what he says. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So now listen, if we were such diligent students, not just of the Word of God, but also diligent in our watchfulness towards our experience, we would fall into a lot less temptations. You need to watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing. He said, but the flesh is weak. We got to learn to discipline ourselves. Persevere. When you don't feel like praying, pray anyway. I don't feel like it. I understand that. Believe me, I understand. But you got to pray anyway, even when you don't feel like it. Yeah, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to listen. Do it anyway. Instead of reading a whole chapter, read a verse and just meditate. Just think and ask God, please, Lord, give me something for today. Just something to take with me. He will. He'll help you. He says he went again, this in verse 42, a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again. They couldn't stay with him, for their eyes were heavy. What does that mean? They were slumbering. They were trying. They were dozing their head, just like they were slumbering. Watch what happens. You're going to see what happens. So they were slumbering, and he left them and went again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he cometh to his disciples, said to them, look, what does he say? Sleep on. Yeah, they're no longer slumbering. Now they're fast, they're dead, they're dead out. They're gone, they're sleeping. He says, so now, just sleep. They missed the opportunity. Don't you see? Why do you think they all left Jesus when they accused Christ of being a criminal, they all bailed out on Jesus. Even John, James, and Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. Why? If they would have watched and prayed with Jesus, they would have stood faithful to him. No one was faithful to Jesus. No one. He stood all alone to bear our sins in order that we might have an opportunity to have the gift of eternal life. He says, sleep on and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. You see, that's the same thing Peter just said. The end of all things is at hand. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me, meaning Judas. They had missed the opportunity. What were they missing? Watching and praying. And what happened as a consequence of that? They all denied Jesus. They ran away from him when he needed them the most. You know, Jesus has always been there for you and for me. But I'm sorry to tell you, friends, I'm sorry. We all better wake up. We have not always been there for him. Why? Because we don't watch and pray. We don't persevere. All right? Let's go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark 13. Go to Mark 13, 32 to 37. And by the way, I'm not reading all the verses in the Bible that talk about watch and pray. You'd be amazed how many there are. I'm just reading the parables, the stories, because they illustrate such a powerful message of watching and praying. So I hope you'll go even further than this. So Mark 13, let's go to the Gospel of Mark, starting with verse 32 to 37. But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And again, now primarily, again, there's these multiple applications. Clearly, the second coming of Jesus, but also more importantly, the day and the hour is when your name is going to be called in the judgment. He said, take heed. Now listen, take heed. Watch and pray. Be careful now, he says. As a result of this, you better watch and pray. For you know not when this time is. For the Son of Man is as a man. Now here again, he illustrates it through a story, a parable. Taking a far journey, left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work. And commanded the porter to do what? Watch. See, everybody's been delegated authority. He's gone off on a far journey, came, and now he's gone back. And now he gave the porter, said, I want you to do one thing. I want you to watch. Now watch. Well, listen to what he says, verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when your master, the master of the house, cometh. You don't know when he's coming, right? You don't know when Jesus is coming. You don't know when your name's going to be called. He says, at even, at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, meaning unexpectedly, he finds you doing what? Sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. Now, these stories are very powerful. What does Jesus know about human nature that we have sometimes, maybe, I don't know why it doesn't get through to us, but sadly it doesn't. Friends, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have a tendency to give up. We don't have a tendency to persevere. Hold on when times get tough. Hold on. Keep going. Battle. Fight for it. These are powerful, powerful stories. Go to Luke. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Look at this. Look at these stories. Look at this one here. Luke, the 12th chapter. Right? Luke chapter 12, 32 to 40. Luke chapter 12. 32 to 40. Listen to what Jesus says here. Watch. He said, verse 32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now listen very carefully now. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupts. So in other words, and he's going to tell you, well, let me just read it to you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, invest in heaven, not in the earth, because the things of the earth will fade away. Y'all listen to me? Listen, there is back in the 15th, 16th, 17th century, even the 18th century, there were painters who would paint what is known as vanity paintings. And it's based on Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's based on what Jesus just taught here. He told you, make sure your treasure's in heaven, not on the earth. Why? Because the things of the earth fade away. They are perishable. It doesn't matter how valuable it may be. If you will look up on Google Images vanity paintings of the 15th, 16th, 17th century, just say 17th century, vanity paintings of 17th century, you'll see paintings, and they're very, on the surface, it's rather gruesome. You're thinking, boy, that's a very, who would want a painting like that? Because it has skulls, all the flowers are falling off, the candles are waxing old, and the light is going out, and so forth and so on. What it's depicting, it's an allegorical painting. What the artists are depicting is the vanity of the riches of this world. It will all fade away. The only thing that matters are the eternal things. And these paintings are some of the most powerful sermons you can imagine. See, if all you do is see the surface, you miss the whole point of the painting. And I'm telling you, they are just powerful, powerful illustrations of this point that Jesus is making and what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And he would know. He had all the riches of the world that anybody could have. He had all the most beautiful women, everything you could ever want. He had it all. And he said, you know what? It's all vanity. It doesn't amount to anything. The only thing that matters is God. So you make sure your treasure's in heaven, not on the earth. Now watch what he says. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now watch. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Does that sound like anything we just read before? How about the parable of the 10 virgins? What is he saying? Gird about your loins, lights burning. What is he telling you? Be ready. Be prepared. That's what he's saying to you. And ye yourselves like unto men, now notice, liken yourselves to men that wait for their Lord when he returns from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. How? Immediately. Why are they opening immediately? Because they're expecting, they're watching and praying at any moment. So you can keep reading this whole story. As a matter of fact, you know what? Let's go. I mean, let's keep reading because it really does. It finishes it off. I should have really finished it off. Finds this verse 30. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them and so forth. And so you finish this out all the way in verse 40. And he closes it this way in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. There. So go all the way to verse 40. So that should be Luke. I did put that down. I'm looking at Mark. I apologize, everybody. Please forgive me. And not allowed us have to be broken up into. Yes. So there you go. So there's the beautiful, beautiful parable. Okay. Powerful, powerful story given here in Luke 12. 32 to 40. Okay? Now let's go to Luke 18. Go over to Luke 18. Okay? Luke 18 verses 1 to 8. Luke 18, 1 to 8. All right? Look at this story now. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray. Now notice, ought to always pray, right? Ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, now watch. So this is the point of the parable. The point is you should persevere in prayer. That you shouldn't give up. Whatever request that you have, keep persevering. Don't give up. I mean, look, where are you going anyway? What alternatives do you have to go back into the sin, sick, filthy world? He says, there was a certain in the city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. When it says, that my Bible keeps hitting my computer. He did not fear God. He did not fear God. So he had no reverence for God. But he says, and he did not regard man, meaning he could care less about his fellow man. Your suffering, your sorrows, your joys, whatever, he could care less. He was indifferent to your pain. Now watch. So this is a pretty tough judge, right? This is a you can't get any worse than this. A guy who doesn't fear God could care less about God and doesn't care about you. He says, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Vindicate me. I need help here. And he would not for a while. After a while, he just wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not going to do anything for you. He said, but afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Because she troubles, she's bothering me. She's harassing me by continually coming to me. She wouldn't give up. So who's the one that broke first, her or him, the just, unjust judge? It was the unjust judge. He couldn't take it anymore. So I will avenge her, he says, lest by her continual, that key word, continual coming, she wearies me. She'll wear me out. Now, and the Lord said, hear ye what the unjust judge says? Did you hear what he just said? Now watch, here's the whole point. Listen, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night, notice, perseverance unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, what does he mean by that? He means, do you have the faith that will persevere? When he returns, will your faith still be there? So this is another powerful, powerful story or parable that illustrates the point of perseverance, endurance and prayer, watching and praying and watching and praying. Go over to our final story, Luke 21. Look what it says here, 29 to 36. And he spake unto them a parable. Now listen very again, another parable, another story. He spake unto them a parable, behold a fig tree, and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So it's very clear indication based on the characteristics of what's taking place in nature. In this case, he's talking about the fig tree. You see the budding of the leaves and the things, so you now know summer is coming. It's coming really close. So likewise, now here's the illustration, here's the application. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, meaning the signs of the times, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is about to return. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now watch, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves. Now you better pay close attention to yourselves. Lest at any time, now please listen, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Meaning what? Surfeiting, you're overcharged with overindulgence of yourself. It's about you. Surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. In other words, what's happened to you? You no longer have your priorities set in the right place. It's self-indulgence. You've forgotten why you exist as a Christian. And the cares of this life, so that the day when it comes upon you unawares, the day of the coming of the Lord comes unawares upon. Why? Because you're not watching and praying. Look what he goes on to say, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. And it will. It's going to take them like a thief in the night. Why? Because they're not watching and praying. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, these are just some stories. There are scores more that could be illustrated. But I think this is sufficient. And let me tell you something, friends. The church today, I'm sorry to say, we're not watching and we're not praying. For had we, as a church, been watching and praying, we would have never fallen snare to COVID, to the COVID con job. Never. The fact that the church at large fell for this con job indicates we weren't watching and we weren't praying. Look, let's go on. Verse 8. And above all these things, have continuous fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, in Proverbs chapter 10:12, I found this interesting because this is really coming from this verse. But notice how it puts it here in Proverbs 10:12. It says this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. So what is he saying? Now, think about this. He's telling you to watch and to pray. And he says, above all things, have continuous, fervent love among yourselves. Why? He says, because love covers up a multitude of sins. Meaning what? When a crisis breaks, what's the natural inclination of people to do when something goes wrong? is to start blaming others, looking at faults and finding, right? Oh, you're this, you're that. And he's telling you, when the crisis breaks, if you're not watching and you're praying, you're going to turn on each other. He says, so by watching and praying, he says, one thing I want you to do is remember to have continuous fervent love among yourselves. Because when you truly love each other, you'll overlook each other's shortcomings and failures. Why? Because you love each other. Love covers up a multitude of sins. You'll overlook certain things because you see the bigger picture. It's really not the person so much because you see who they really are throughout their life. So that's a very important lesson to learn. And you can't muster that by yourself. You need God. You need agape love. You need the love of God in your heart. Verse 9, be hospitable one to another. Or as the Syrian translation puts it, strangers. In other words, be hospitable one to another, but especially to strangers. Why? Because in Hebrews, remember what it says in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2? You remember what it says there in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2? Because you should be hospitable to people, to strangers. Why? Because you may be ministering to an angel and not be aware of it. You may be completely unaware of the fact that you're ministering to somebody who actually may be an angel. So have compassion towards your fellow man. You don't know who they really are sometimes. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? And you think, wow. But you don't know. So be kind to people, okay? Very important, friend. Look, I'm going to tell you something. How many times you needed someone to be kind to you and wanted a helping hand? Maybe you didn't ask for it, but you were thinking it deep down inside, oh, I wish somebody would just encourage me right now. Yeah? There's millions and millions and millions of people out in this world who need a helping hand, who need a friend, someone just to help them along the way. So it says, be hospitable one to another without grumbling, without complaining, right? Don't complain. I mean, come on. I helped that person and they never even thanked me. Is that what you were looking for? Shouldn't you help them just because that's the Christian thing to do, because that's the right thing to do? Not because you're looking for a reward, not because you're looking for compliments. You don't need someone to acknowledge, and if they do, I mean, it'd be nice if they did, but hey, don't worry about it. So without grumbling, and this is the whole point of Matthew 25. Now look, let's go back to Matthew 25, because this is another very important story. Matthew 25. Look at this, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. All right. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him and shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, the shepherd divided as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep upon his right hand, and to the goats he put on the left. And he shall say to the king, shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. Now listen very carefully to this lesson. Please listen to this. Jesus is trying to teach us something. He says, for I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer and say to the Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall say answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. When you have helped somebody who's down and out by performing a kind act, just being generous and kind and thoughtful, Jesus said, when you do that to that person, you did it for me. Generosity, kindness, hospitable. I don't think we have as much hospitable being kind to each other anymore. You know, I know there are people, but it sure would be nice to have a lot more. Now watch, verse 41. Then shall he say unto those that are left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell fire was prepared for Satan and his angels, not for us, right? So now he says this, for I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and thirst and a stranger naked or sick and or in prison and did not minister to thee? And then shall he answer and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these, ye have did not do it to me. Now watch what he says. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. So what was the problem? look, if you look at this story, you know what that really relegates us up to? One group was kind, generous, and thoughtful towards their fellow man. The other group wasn't. It's as simple as that. You know, Christianity, look, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Christianity isn't difficult. It's not. We've made it difficult. This isn't theology. This is practical Christianity. This is what it means to be a Christian. Be kind to people. This is what Peter is saying. Be hospitable one to another. Don't be grumbling about it. And by the way, you don't have time now, but you go to Isaiah 58. Read the entire chapter of Isaiah 58. Look, real quick, let's go there. I want to just show you something. I can't read the whole thing, but you read it. And by the way, look up everything the servant Lord says about this chapter. We are told from the pen of inspiration, when the church applies this chapter into their life, and I mean developing it as an experience, she says the church will be brought to life again. People will be converted. You'll see things happening that you can't believe. Now, I'm not have time to go through anything. So what's happening here is these people claim that they know God. Okay? This is the essence of this chapter. They claim they know God, but they are not really Christians. Okay? They make a claim, but the essence, they're not. And so they're not doing God's will. They're not following God's counsel. Okay? They have a fast or religious experience that is not God's. Okay, they go to church, they sing their hymns, they pay their tithes, they do this, but that's not what God's really looking for. It's important, but it's not the essence of it all. So he says this, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and ye smite with the fist of wickedness. That's verse 4, by the way. Ye shall not fast until you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, notice how they're behaving, angry, fighting, arguing, hating one another. He says, verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this what I've asked you to? Is this how I called you to behave? Is this what I've asked you to be like? I didn't ask you to be like this. I never called you to behave like that. He says, a day for man to afflict his soul, to sit bowed down with his head in the bulrush, meaning the bulrush is, right? You hang your head down low, humility, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day of the Lord? In other words, they do all these things, and yet their character is complete opposite. They're complete opposite. Is not this the fast that I have chosen to lose? Now notice verse 6. Here it is. This is what God wants of us. He says, is not this the fast that I've chosen? This is how I want you to behave. This is the experience I want from you. To lose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, to cover him, and when thou hide not thyself in thy own flesh. What is he saying? He's talking about being hospitable, being kind and courteous towards those who are less fortunate than you. This is the whole point of Isaiah 58. He's rebuking them for their sins because they go about, they act like they're so pious. Oh, God, we love you. Oh, you say, yes, Lord, yeah, we do love you. And yet they hate one another, they gossip, they murmur, they complain. Their characters are completely opposite of what they profess. In verse 6, God says, I didn't ask you to be like this. This is how I want you to behave. Now watch. When they do this, verses 6 through 7, when they obey this, look what he says in verse 8. When this happens, he says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. You see? He says, then you'll call upon me and I will answer you. See, if you do what verses 6 and 7 says, he says, then all these blessings that follow thereafter will come into play. I don't have time, but I'm going to tell you something. You better read Isaiah 58 carefully and read what the servant Lord has to say about this chapter. Powerful. It's powerful. All right? Verse 10. Look what it says, verse 10. Let each man, according to as he has received the spiritual gift, meaning the blessings of God, right? As each man has received his blessings from God, minister it to one another. In other words, what is he saying? As being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as Matthew chapter 10, 7 and 8 says, you know what it says? As you receive what? You freely receive what? Freely give. As you have been blessed by God, so bless others. Right? You can only do, look, God's not asking you to do something that you can't fulfill. But you can do something. Right? You can do something. And so, do the best you can with what you have. So, Let each man do according as he has received the blessings of God or the spiritual gift from God. Minister to one another, being as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay? If any man speaks, let him speak according to the word of God. Now this again, so you as you're ministering, as you've been receiving the blessings of God, so bless others along the way. But then he says, if any man speaks, meaning speaks as a Christian. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a follower of God. If any man speaks, right, let him speak according to the word of God. Live your life according to the word of God, right? Live your life according to the word of God. So speaking, so do as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. And so live according to the word of God. But speaking according to the word of God also refers to the fact that you have in Isaiah 8:20, what does it say? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to his words, what? No truth's in them. There's no light in them, right? 2 Timothy 4, 1-5 says what? What did Paul tell Timothy? He told him to do what in 2 Timothy? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Always tell the truth. Always reveal what God has to say. Not do it kindly and as respectfully as you can, but tell the people the truth. Listen, dear friends, speak according to the word of God. Live your life according to the word of God. And then in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, there's a warning. If you take anything away from this book or you add anything to this book that God has not put in there, God will add the plagues or take away your life from eternal life. Take your name out of the book of life. So there's a very serious warning and a curse if anybody tries to add or take away from the word of God, found in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. All right? So verse 11 says, if any man speaks, let him speak according to the word of God. If any man ministers to the wants of others, whether they be spiritual or temporal, let him do it with the ability which God gives, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is a critical, critical series of verses. It's only a couple of verses, 7 through 11. And I know I rushed through a lot. I apologize. I know I crammed in a whole bunch of stuff. We could have spent more time doing a lot of other things, but I think we're going to leave it here. But perseverance, holding on, being kind and thoughtful and courteous towards those who are less fortunate than us. Always remember, dear friends, we're called to be Christians, and that name Christian means Christ-like. So let's not forget, shall we? We're called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know people say, well, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. I understand that. Hey, listen. I don't want you to wallow in the mud of yesterday's sorrow. I want you to pick yourselves up by the grace of God Almighty and persevere. Don't let the devil drag you down. Don't let the devil play with your head, right? So you keep persevering. You keep holding on. You keep doing what is right, and God will bless you along the way. So I'm going to leave it there. We'll pick up next week, 12 to 19. That'll finish out that chapter. We'll probably roll right into chapter 5 as well. All right? So we'll leave it there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Please bless us and keep us. May your Holy Spirit abide with us. And God, help us not to forget the lessons we've learned today. I know we've covered so much. There's so much, and we could have covered more. But I pray you'll help us to go back and learn the wonderful things that you have for us. Help us, dear Lord, to be kind and courteous, and to remember, dear Lord, to be a Christian in every way. Help us to watch and to pray. Help us not to forget, dear Lord, that we need to be on our guard, always remembering that, Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, whether that be the second coming or the close of human probation or the close of our own probation. Please, dear Lord, forgive us of our sins. Come and take our hearts. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.